While you're turning there, some of you know that there's a bit of a controversy about Jesus 3 days and three nights in the tomb. I'm going to be dealing with that tonight. Was it 3 days and nights? Was it 4 days and nights? What was it supposed to be? And if you're concerned in that issue, unless the Lord changes, we'll be talking to you about that tonight. This matter of Christ in the tomb, his body, his soul was down in Sheol Hades in the rest compartment. We'll be speaking about that tonight, the 3 days and nights controversy. If you're concerned, we'll be looking at that this evening. All right, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah 6, 1, here's the reading. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. That's where you better see him. And his train filled the temple. Above it, means above the throne, stood the seraphims. Seraph is Latin for six. The seraphims, each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two wings, he covered his feet. And with twain, or two, he did fly. And one of these six-winged angels cried unto another. It means he shouted out to his pal, to his mate, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved, or they trembled or shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That wasn't Lucky Strike either, incidentally. Verse 5, Then said I, Woe is me. This is the Isaiah. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now he confessed, and here's what he got. Then flew one of the six-winged angels unto me, having a living or live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Oh my, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Now he can hear right now, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Boy, I'll tell you, that's a dynamite reading, isn't it, preacher? That's a great reading, that is. All right, I want to speak to you this morning about the testimony of Isaiah when he was saved. I read it, some of it. Now, most of us, maybe all of you, you have been in services where some notable figure was converted, and this individual was given the service or part of the service to testify of his conversion. What it was, the circumstances and the events, and eventually how he was brought to Christ. We've heard that. Well, today, I've read you one of the rare... Now, David gives a bit of his testimony. But I don't know of anybody else in the Old Testament. I know Zechariah gives a tick of it over there. But I don't know of anybody else that gives such an electric testimony of when they were converted and the events and circumstances that brought about their salvation, their faith in Christ, as the prophet Isaiah does here. Now, there's one other verse I want you to read with me, and we have to run, keep here with Isaiah. We got to run way over to John 12 in the New Testament. In fact, we're going to run ahead 700 years now from Isaiah 6. Let's go 700 years down the road and pick up John 12. 700 years later, John 12. The time is always helpful. All right, we're running down the road 700 years later, and we go to John chapter 12 and verse 41. Now, the reason I'm reading this, I've been nailed a couple of times by people who say, now look, Isaiah didn't see Christ. Old Testament people weren't saved this way. Well, are you sure? I hope you are, because you're wrong. All right, in Isaiah 12, here's John the writer. And in the verses prior to this, he quotes from Isaiah 6. The first section, 53:1, and then Isaiah 6. In fact, in verse 38, 39, and 40, all that is from Isaiah 6. I can't take time to read it all. Now, when he finishes, look at 41. All right, John, give us a commentary on Isaiah 700 years later. Verse 41, John's commentary. These things said Isaiah. Esaias is the Greek rendering of Isaiah. All right? These things said Isaiah when Isaiah saw his glory and spake of him. We got a his and a him that John said Isaiah saw and spoke about. His and him are singular pronouns. What I remember about English grammar, you have to track it back to its antecedent. You have to turn pronouns into nouns. And then the hymns become individuals or persons. And if you want to know who the he, him, his has reference to, jump back up to verse 37. 37. Though Jesus had done so many miracles before them, the Jewish people, yet they believe not on him. Now, I'd like to spend more time with that. For you who are keen and sharp, you won't have any problem with it. You can pick it up and run with it. We're talking about the testimony of Isaiah. 700 years later, John in writing talks about how the Messiah came. The Jewish people had been massaged to believe that whenever their Messiah came, they could distinguish him from all the many phony false messiahs that were popping up in Israel, bringing problems and being crushed by the Roman armies. And so the rabbis taught them in the synagogue, now there are two sure ways you can know our Messiah when he's come, and when some guy pops up and said he's Messiah, bounce these two tests off of him. And number one, our Messiah would perform miracles never done before in world history. And number two, our Messiah would teach with such power and such authority that it's never been heard from the lips or the mouth of any master or rabbi teaching in all of Israel. And in the context, John says in verse 37, though he had done so many miracles, and though he had spoken so many things, still most of Israel would not believe on him. And then John swings over into quoting Isaiah's testimony where God hardened their hearts and closed their minds to reject him after they had rejected him the final time. And then he concludes to say that Isaiah wrote all about this when he saw the glory of Messiah, the glory of Christ, back there 700 years ago, recorded in the 6th chapter of the book. Now that's the context. And you don't have to spend 90 years in theological seminary to understand that. That's quite easily understood. The testimony of Isaiah. There are several things necessary that must be in process in the life of anybody before they're ever soundly converted to Christ or born again. Nobody wakes up on a nice morning and nudges his wife and says, you know, dear, I'm going to get saved today. I want to tell you, pal, it doesn't work like that. Now, the only way a man could ever say that and intimate that, he would have had to already pass through some things. No, none of you woke up
and just decided you were going to get saved today, and you monkey shined around half of the day and then called a preacher, and he took you through the John's journey or Paul's pathway or Jerusalem, whatever they have. It don't work like that. It doesn't. Before anybody is there. Now, hey, some of you might want to listen to this pretty good. Some of you might want to really lay this against your profession, or I hope possession, and check her out and see how she tallies at the end of it. No man will just suddenly decide that he wants to be converted and brought to Christ. It just doesn't work that way. The greatest place in the Old Testament that demonstrates that is here in Isaiah 6. Some things were necessary before I was saved. Some things. Now, I can honestly say this, as a child with four others in the house and a sister that died, as a child, it's just the grace of God's all it was. It wasn't anything. I didn't have enough sense to get out of the rain. But as a child, I drew back in sort of a hideous horror when men were talking about sin and we're out in the field shocking hay, and those farmers, some of them are rough. Old Horace was rough. He died without God, a one-legged man that had his leg shot off in the war. And boy, he would get me off and tell me horrific jokes, and they're still in my conscience today. Yet, as a boy, I'd draw back. Bob, I didn't like it. Afraid and frightful, I'd feign a laugh that I enjoyed it, but in my heart, I didn't enjoy it. I drew back from it. And there are some things that must go on, that should have gone on, that have better gone on in your life before you were brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now today we know that a man must be introduced to the Word of God. Romans 10:17 is clear. Faith, and in the context it's saving faith, because the 13th verse says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right? And in Romans 10:17, faith, saving faith that is, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's very clear. Now, a person can hear the Word of God and hear it preached right, hear doctrine explained properly and correctly in its fullness, and unless that message of truth has been embraced by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes that sword of the Word and begins to move in the center of thinking, the mind, and then the soul, the seat of all that a man is, unless these things are set in process in a person's life, the person's never been saved. Period. As the Aussies say, full stop, mate, he's never been saved. Now, we must understand that with some people, this is more violent than with others. I'm using the word violent. It's good violence when it's all over. It's not bad violence when it's going on. It's the best violence that ever hit me. I used to enjoy fist fighting on the football team. And got kicked. Hey, look at there, man. Got kicked off of it a couple of times. That's not the kind of violence I'm talking about. No. Now, before a person's ever saved, there has to be some kind of violence in their soul. We heard the expression here this morning, and you hear it over and over. And the commentators and some of these talk shows, I'll tell you, they ought to burn them down and hang them. And Jerry Springer ought to be hanged first. Period. I'm telling you. And some of you sit back and slop at this rot gut. And the world has an expression. The world says, well, he has his private life and his public life. You hear that? Private life, and some of you use it. You probably use out of ignorance. I hope you won't use them when I get through with it here this morning. Private life and public life. Now, you know what they're saying? They're saying in your public life you can do this. In your private life you can sleep around and do whatever you want to. And as long as you do a good job, everybody's going to be your mate. Now, if you've embraced that mentality, you're gut-rotted out already. It doesn't work that way. Oh, I know that's the way the world goes. I know that's the way they do and operate, but look, it doesn't really find. Can you imagine standing before God in judgment? I'm sort of interrupting myself. You know, 4th of July last week, they invited me down there, and I spoke on the subject what the 4th of July is all about. And I was praying that night, and something came through my mind, and I'm just mean enough to share it with you. All right? So you want to lay down on the floor so you won't hit too hard. You go ahead and lay down and just so you don't go to sleep. You can sleep so you don't snore. I'll lie that far. But I was thinking about the 4th of July, and I was thinking about the American veterans. And you know, it came to my mind that last night we had veterans sleeping in cardboard boxes in America. And we've got a draft-dodging fornicator sleeping in the White House. Preacher, that rattled my cage. In the White House. And part of it is made possible by this serpent hissing talk, private life and public life. Now, I'm not so dumb, and I've lived a few years. I've had a few experiences. And I'm not so dumb not to say there's certain things we do in private. It's that way, and it's all right. But I'm talking about sin and wickedness and justifying it and covering it up and making it look all right because, oh, that's his private life. That's none of your business. You know, when I got saved, you know what the Holy Spirit did to me when I got saved? Brother, he stuck his nose into both my public and private life. That's what he did to me. I'm telling you, Debbie, he interrupted and he interfered and he invaded my private life and my public life. And he said, look, I'm master in both or in none. That's the way it works. Now, what am I talking about? I'm going to be talking about Isaiah. Is that right? Well, we get back to old Isaiah in a moment here. And so, now, young people especially are enhanced by this. When all the mess was going on, you know, Brother Jerry Falwell was on there. Some young lady's 17 years old. She is in a church, and she named the church. And, you know, basically they try to do a good job like, I hope we're trying. And she said, there's nothing wrong with what's happened, and it's all right. And that's his choice, and that's his private life. Well, I'll say one thing for Falwell. He sure answered her right. He might not answer them all right, but boy, I'm telling you, he wrapped that little beauty up in a package and set her down on the floor, and I don't know if she's ever got out of it yet or not, and explained that there's no such thing as a double side. No such thing. That's the reason today people drive by and curse the church. The man's in here with his big Scofield Bible making a big noise, and he's down on work, and something goes wrong, and he curses the boss from the time the sun comes up to the time the sun goes down. He has his lunch break, and he's sitting around on a can blowing smoke in another man's face and drinking his six-pack and talking about the sermon he heard on Sunday. I'm telling you, folk, it doesn't work that way. And if I'm old-fashioned, just let me die like this. I'm going to heaven like this. I don't know how you're going. I'm going this way. And if you want to risk it another way, you might bounce off the wall when you hit up there. And so here's Isaiah. Now, you see, God had to start a process with Isaiah before he could get him saved. Now, the reason for that, Isaiah was among the rich and the famous. Oh, you know what that is. That's where he was. And they're not all bad. I've met a few. Really? And Isaiah was among this class, the rich and the famous. And so in order for him to be saved, God said, now, I've got to interrupt in his life. I've got to invade his life. And I've got to send something in his life that's going to shake him to his foundations. And it's in verse 1. He's given his testimony. Isaiah, you were a big shot. You ran with royalty, with the elite. You only drank the best of port wine. Hey, Isaiah, you were really up there. Whatever brought you down? And he starts off, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You see, the king was his best friend. You can read more about it in 2 Chronicles 26 and 2 Kings 17. You see, he palled around with royalty. And King Uzziah, imagine being friends of the king. Why, they'd give you the parking place for your chariot, wouldn't they? He's a friend of the king. Pull out, let him have it. And Isaiah was a friend of the king. And so the Lord said, I'm going to have to do something that will shake him good. And God said, I know, I'm going to kill the king. He's going to die. And when his best friend dies, he'll see me right. When the king died, I saw the Lord. sitting in my study outside Johannesburg, South Africa, six years ago, something like that. And the phone rang, and was a businessman from up in Nelspruit, up in Eastern Transvaal, there in South Africa. And this fellow phoned. I knew the fellow. When he comes down, he'd come to church or other churches. He was an Afrikaner, Dutch. And we were good friends, and he had everything made, and everything was going well, and that's all right. Nothing wrong with that. This dumb idea to be a Christian, you got to have the seat out of your pants and hitchhike to heaven. That's not true either. That's the other extreme. That's wrong also. And so this fella phoned up, and I didn't know who he was because his voice was high and he's shaking and he was crying and said, "Brother Pike, Brother Pike, Brother Pike." And when I found out, I said, "What is wrong?" And he said this. He said, "My little daughter was killed last night riding her bike." Mm-hmm. And I said, "Milton?" I tell you, I was shocked. Like they phoned me about to see it under, I almost fainted. I mean, I put my pants on like the rest of you do. And I was stunned. And I sort of picked my composure up off the floor, and I said, "What happened?" And he shared it with me. And you know the next thing he said when he got through crying and trembling and going all over the phone? The next thing he said to me, he said, can I come to see you? I want to talk about God." In the year the little daughter was killed on the bike, Milton saw the Lord. Lou Finney, you don't know Lou. Lou's a friend of mine. One of the earlier missionaries in South Africa. I've worked with Lou many times. Lou's a brilliant, like some of you men, a brilliant carpenter. I heard Lou give his testimony in a youth meeting for South African youth. Lou, a master builder out in California, building suburbs and just making the good bucks. And that's all right, is to have it if it doesn't have you. I'm not preaching against that. But Lou said, he was the boss. He wouldn't hire deadbeats. That's about all you hire today is deadbeats. You know how it goes today, and they'll destroy your business. And Lou was, and he said, across the road was a nice little clean house. And said he was there sitting around the lunch break one day, the lunch hour. He said, this little girl dressed up real nice. She comes skipping across the road, just skip across the road. And you know how a kid is. She's innocent. And here's these carpenters around, you know, mean, cursing. You know how the Playboy pictures nailed up on the wall, you know, slobbering at the, you know how these guys like monsters. And said, this little girl came in and sat down right in the midst of them. And she said, "Jesus sent me over here to ask you, would you go to Sunday school with me?" You know, you know, rolling around, the cans flying. And said, the little girl started crying. And they sort of, they cut it off. I tell you, a little child can walk all over you. Ooh, I'm dang, dang, do you? You're going to learn. And you know, she said, and Lou said, he said, "Well, no, don't cry. Here's a piece of whatever. And you can run on back. Where you live? Run on back. We're all right. We'll go to Sunday school. Run on back." And he said he worked there for nearly 6 months. And said, time by time, that little girl came over there. She came over there. She came over there. And said, finally, he got so mad. He said, "Now, look, if you don't get back to your house, I'm going to take that stick and spank you. And I'll come over there and spank your daddy." And he's able to. He's Bradford twice over. That's a monster, huh? And said, "I'm going to spank your daddy if he's get out of here." And she went back across that road crying. Now, Lou needed to see the Lord.
Yes, sir.
And that night when he crawled in his bed and kissed his little girl and put her to sleep and he laid down, all he could hear was, "I'm sorry, mister. I'm sorry, mister. I'm sorry, mister." He was seeing the Lord. Now, the story ends, Lou got saved. He didn't know a church from a gas station. He was an American pagan. And he went into this thing with the smoke and bells and went into this thing. He said he went into one of the young people who were dancing down the aisles with the hard metal. Now, he didn't know, but he told his wife, he said, "I don't know anything about it, but this don't feel right around here." And he ended up in a Grace Bible Church outside Los Angeles. Listen, that man's been a great missionary. He had to see the Lord. When we were in South Africa and working with that Christian anti-communism group, I was in a meeting, a group called the Rapportryers. It's a patriotic Afrikaans Dutch group. And I went home with an old farmer, and he asked me, he said, roll in the R's, Reverend. I can hear him now. My grandsons understand it. Reverend said, did you ever read the book My Witness by Whittaker Chambers? I said, no, but I know Whittaker Chambers. Whittaker Chambers was one of the founding members of the American Communist Party that started in 1904 in Woodstock, New York. I had debated that on television. I was up with it. I said, I know he would. He said, Reverend, you need to read that book. And when I got back to Joburg, got it checked out of the public library, and I read Whittaker. He didn't tell me why I needed to read it. It wasn't very big. You can get it today. Chambers died about 9 years ago. He's a man nearly 90. Easy reading. And he tells about his exploits in joining the Communist Party and being an atheist and one of the ringleaders in gathering together the core to establish the American Communist Party. And they're all tarred with the same brush out of the American Socialist Party. And he was one of the leaders. Whittaker Chambers was. And he said later on he married a young lady in the Communist Party. And they decided they would have one child and train her to give her life to communism. Her name was Caroline Whittaker. And when Caroline was about 2.5 or 3 years old, Chambers said, you see, Chambers needed something that would shake him out of materialism, out of dialectical materialism. He needed something that would shake him out of it. And boy, he was going to get it. That morning he said, it's in his book. Boy, I tell you, I cried like dying babies when I read that. I often wondered why he left the party and had to go in hiding in Canada. And I discovered it. He was feeding that little girl. And you know a kid would do, she took her hand and hit the spoon and knocked some oats or porridge up on her ear and down in her ear. And Chambers told his wife, said, run, get something. He said, it might affect, you know how we all in the game when they're young, you know, and nobody can't do it right but us. And said, he was cleaning that little girl's ear out. And said, he told his wife, said, what a marvelous thing. And he looked at it. And he said, honey, I wonder if there's a God. Surely only God can make something like little Caroline's ear. I wonder if there's a God. Boy, you talking about the grace of God roaring into his life? And said that thought stayed with him and stayed with him for nearly 19 years. And when he see it now, he was one of the disciplinarians in party meetings. And when he see somebody wavering and a bit weak, he'd go and rebuke them. And then he said those that were being expelled from the party, if he felt he could trust him, he would ask them, do you reckon there's a God? Reckon there's a God? Eventually, Whittaker Chambers was converted to Christ through a chaplain in the United States Senate. You've read the book, A Man Called Peter. That's the man. Whittaker needed to see God. And some oats got in his little girl's ear. And it struck him, the funnel and the tube and the design. Only God could do this. Only God. What's it going to take for some of you to look at God right? You know how Isaiah, how'd you see him? Oh, I heard the preacher mention him. Oh. Isaiah, how'd you see him? Oh. Some young people knocking on the door. Oh. Isaiah, how'd you see him? Well, my mother told me that. Isaiah, how'd you see him? High and lifted up. Whew. And he is trained. You know what a train is? It's not a choo-choo man. That's not a train. Many of you heard Amy's wedding. Did you see her long train? And the girls helping her. They always get tangled up in that thing. I don't know why they wear that crazy thing to me. Why you women wear that? It's beyond me. I saw one woman fall one time. But anyway, bless you anyhow. And I mean, it's good business anyhow, isn't it? And I better leave now. And you saw Amy come, and that's the train. Hey, I want to tell you something. God's got a train. Yes, sir. Ooh, you're talking about a choo-choo. It's a train. And you know what that train is? That train is the Shekinah glory. And that train filled that place. Yes. And old Isaiah said, oh, man, my best pal's died. And he looked up, he said, whoa, whoo. He said, I've heard these Jews talk about God.
I've heard these rabbis in these synagogues talk about God. I've heard them read the Torah and the law. I've heard them quote the Shema in the synagogue service. But he said, I never saw the Lord like I'm seeing him now. And his glory filled all of heaven. And he said, man, look, they said the front door poster shaking. The place began to vibrate with God's glory. And that's how he saw the Lord. How'd you see the Lord? You know how they come down the aisles in Baptist? They don't around here. At least I haven't seen it yet. You know how they come down the aisles in Baptist churches in these great evangelistic campaigns? I'll tell you how, their hands in their pockets, chewing their chewing gum, pinching their girlfriend on the bottom, doing all of it. That's how they come down. You want to get saved? Sure. We were in a meeting one time. My wife can tell you this is true. We were in a meeting one time, and a whole bunch came down, and my wife went to a young person there and said, can I help you? And he said, yeah, where's the toilet? Where, they called it toilet oil. He was down there on the, down front. He came down to go to the toilet, or the bathroom, you'd call it, the restroom. I'm using overseas language. You see, people, listen to me. We know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a Shekinah. People talk about the Jews and the wilderness and the cloud that fall. That cloud was Christ, man. And that the water out of the rock, that rock was Christ. That wasn't just a cloud. That was the Son of God. That was a theophany. That was a pre-appearing of Christ before he wrapped himself in the womb of a virgin. Oh, boy. And Isaiah, how'd you see him, man? He said, Brother Pike, I saw him with glory. And I looked around and heaven began to shake. And oh boy, he said, I couldn't handle it. And said, the next thing I knew, here comes angels and each one's got six wings. Who? What'd you do then? He said, Brother Pike, here's what I did then. He said, one of those angels, he said those angels were flying around that throne where sat Jesus Christ in his glory. Oh boy. And they begin to fly around. And they begin to say, holy for the Father. Holy for the Son. Holy for the Spirit. And he said, I couldn't handle it. Yeah. Ooh. Yeah. And they said, it got so holy, one angel said, I can't look at him anymore, boys. Cover your eyes. And they cover their eyes and they're flying. And another says, I can't stand in his presence. Cover your feet. And another says, I can't handle it. Cover your ears. And even the angels couldn't handle it. But God let Isaiah see it. Let him see it. And I'm not preaching everybody gets saved. We all get the same salvation, but everybody doesn't get it the same way. We ought to have enough sense to know that a 9-year-old boy that's saved, his experience won't be as phenomenal and as deep as a man who's been in sin 85 years and God saves him. That's what Christ said in Luke 7. The one that's forgiven much loves much, and the one that's forgiven little loves little. That's what the Son of God said. But what I'm trying to ask you this morning, what'd you see? What'd you see? I saw the Lord. I went to Cape Town, South Africa to preach. Oh boy, it's late here. I'll have to quit here in a couple of days. I went to Cape Town, South Africa to preach when we were over there with, anyway. And the man I was staying with, well, he's a retired policeman named Petrus Mustard. And I stayed with Petrus. And Petrus tonight, one of my colleagues he's on the motorcycle police force. He's going to come to me and said, give his testimony. I said, oh boy, I want to hear that. And his name is Trumpf. Trumpf. In Trumpf. And he's a handsome dude, boy. He's a macho man. He walked in there, that uniform on. He got that old guitar and began to pick. And he said, I want to give him a testimony. I said, we're all waiting to hear it. And here's what he said. Now, you'd have to know downtown Cape Town, South Africa. Downtown Louisville is heaven on earth. I'm telling you. Downtown Main Street, Cape Town, phew, a patent tank would have a hard time getting through without being destroyed down there. And so Trump went on duty at 3, he said, and he went off at 5:30 and said he pulled his motorbike off on the side of the road. Yes, about 8 miles off the side of the road. He pulled off the side of the road and said he was sitting there filling out his traffic log. What time he came on, so on, so on, so forth. And so he felt something, looked up, and there stood a little man. And he looked at him and said, this little man looked up and said, sir, I've come to ask you, would you go to heaven or hell if you died on duty? And he turned around and walked off.
And Trump said it so shook him that he dropped the pencil and everything and got off the bike. And when he looked around, said that guy was gone. And he said that tracked me to Christ. He saw the Lord. Now I'm going to have to close. Say, Isaiah, step down. You come and give us yours. What would it be? Oh, well, not all identical. But look, folk, look now. When Isaiah saw all that glory, you know the first thing he said? I am a sinful man, O Lord. He didn't say, I'm going to join the Baptist church, because you do that and go to every hell there is. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And when the Lord heard that, the Lord whistled and said, come here, mighty angels. Come here. He said, get that, I like that live coal. Get that live coal off that altar. See, he got his mouth open. I went to a doctor years ago, old Dr. Dabbs. He's in heaven now. I got busted playing football when I was 14. Old Dr. Dabbs said, open your mouth, Randall. Open. I said, what do you doctors always do? He said, sometime by looking in a man's mouth, we can tell what's wrong further down. I remember that. I was 14. Isaiah was there with his mouth open. And God said, okay, mighty angel, drop that in his mouth. It's going to go right on down where things are wrong. Now, folks, you sure you're saved? You sure you know Christ? You sure? Now, I'm talking about what church. Forget all that baloney. You sure? I'm not preaching we've all got to go Isaiah's way. I mean, you can see me. I'm dragging around here. God knocked me unconscious in a football game as an 18-year-old lad, and I've been a paraplegic ever since. And I'll be 68 next one around. We got to see the Lord somehow. In our experience, some of you, you're oncers. You know, God's good enough once. And I look, people say, I don't care if you don't lie. I'm going to tell you the truth. As long as I can. As long as I can see and think. And look, folks, some of you people need to get right with God sitting right here this morning. You march in here and march out. You need to get right with God. You need to get your home right. Your relationship's wrong. You and your wife live like hellions. Your kids don't have any confidence in you. You never take time with your children. You're always out here messing around on this stupid internet or whatever. You don't take time. You don't take time with anything. When you come here, a lot of times people are half mad when they come here. It can't work like that. Look, folks, we need some old-fashioned repentance. Just repentance. Seeing that I got a snake wrapped around my tummy. I got to repent. I need some help. And the place, if you don't come down here, you can get in the floor back there. But it's time we see the Lord. See Him. Let's stand for prayer.